Now we're reading tonight in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and we're reading in chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, reading at verse 1, reading, I think we're doing the first 15 verses tonight. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not equipped behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offence in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Have I, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, he asks, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I've been coming to Leaven this year for 40 years, and I'm going to use that just to be a little bold in something I want to say to you. And it's this. You know, when you come to the desk to speak the Word of God, there's always a variety in the audience of people that have been studying the Word of God for many years, and they're saying, look, we'd like a bit of depth. And there's others maybe that have just been coming to the Word of God for a short time, the younger in the faith, or maybe younger in years. And they're just exploring this vast book, and it's a big book to read and a big book to understand. And even those of us in the audience tonight, who've studied it for many years, we feel we're really only scratching the surface of divine things. But here's the statement I'm going to make to you, it's this. If you want to understand a large part of your New Testament epistles, it would be helpful if you appreciated this. That there was a religion called Judaism, and it was the only God-given religion, and God himself finished it at the cross. Now, in Judaism, there was a literal tabernacle or temple or house. It was physical, you could see it, it was obvious. And there was a literal altar, a physical altar you could see, and you could see a priesthood, and you could see garments, and you could see the sacrifice, and it was all very easy as far as faith was concerned, because everything was there to be seen. Now, In came Christ, died on the cross, and at that point, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, the reason for that was not so that we might go in, but rather that God might come out. And the rent veil was not to give us access into it, but to show that God was coming out of it. And the interesting thing is the first thing that happened after that was a Gentile, a Roman centurion, was saved. You see, why are you telling me this? For this reason. You then move away from a literal building and priesthood and altar and sacrifice, and you become a Christian through the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And you say, well, where's the temple or tabernacle? And you're told it's in heaven. And where's the priest? He's in heaven. And where's the sacrifice? That's finished completely. That's gone because of Calvary. And where's our textbook? Well, that's in the making, in the New Testament. And you go from tangible, visible, physical, to unseen and faith. And that is a major transformation of thought. And that matter troubled most of the churches in the New Testament, including the church that is before us tonight. Now, if we can understand that, and it's not an easy one to deal with that, to move from the physical to the spiritual, from earth to heaven, there was no more for sacrifices and offerings, because one sacrifice had, if you like, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the whole world of religion was therefore turned on its head. And people were encouraged to go in for the teaching of 11 men, 12 men, who were the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they went throughout, eventually, the whole world, as it was known at that time, preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. And one man in particular, Saul of Tarsus, was gloriously saved, and a mighty work was wrought by that man, through God, through the man, by God, and churches were established all over. A mighty work of God. It went out from Jerusalem and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, and a mighty work was done for God's glory. However, whenever you find at any time a work being done for God, then you must appreciate this: there will always be opposition. The late Mr. Albert Leckie said this: whenever you have divine pleasure, you will always find satanic pleasure. That's a principle that you can trace right throughout your Bible. Now, this church had been established way back in Acts chapter 18 through the work of the apostle, and a great mighty work had been done in Corinth. Many had been saved, and a church was established, and things started to go wrong. That's the first epistle, by and large. Many things, doctrinal things, moral things, financial things, relationship things, a whole host of things began to go wrong. And the apostle wrote to this church in order to just correct, in a very interesting way, the different errors that were prevailing in this area or church in Corinth. And you'll have discovered in the second epistle, things started to be corrected and helped and improved. But you will have discovered in the second epistle, I think five times over at least, as things began to develop, five different attacks are mentioned, I think maybe six. Five or six different attacks in the second epistle of the Corinthians of the devil. And in this particular chapter, it's satanic work through false apostles. And essentially, we'll discover this as we go down a little bit, they really are trying to undermine the truth of the gospel. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And they're coming from a Judaistic background, and they're trying to, what they're saying really is this, is, listen, we can have this new thing, but we want to have the old thing too. But by having the old thing with it, they were compromising the essential message of this new gospel. And in so doing, undermining the foundations of faith in Christ. Now against that background, the apostle starts this chapter by saying this, I want you to bear with me a little in my folly. I mean, what a strange way to begin a chapter. To bear with me a little in my folly. Now why did he say that? For this reason. He's going to speak about himself. And it's almost folly to speak about himself in vindicating himself when he knows one day he will stand before a righteous judge who alone matters. He alone matters in the matter of judgment. Now he says this, I would like to bear with me a little in my folly because he feels keenly the criticism and attack of these false teachers that are being brought before us in the second epistle and chapter 11. Now just a little practical note at this point. If you determine in your life to take a stand for God in any environment, understand this. You'll be attacked and you'll be criticised. Now just get that. That's not an opinion, that's a fact. In fact, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just give you an example. Here's a man, 17-year-old. 17. And his father said, listen, go and take some food to your brethren. See how they are. A good work. A nice touch. Very practical thing. Do you see? It says this, they saw him coming and they hated him. You're doing good work. Living for God. Honest, upright young man. He was hated by his brethren. Another man, he was reared in the palace in Egypt. And he went out one day and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Now I'm going to say something that will surprise you. There's only one time in the scriptures when a commentary is given on what happened with Moses that day. The history of the thing is taught us in Exodus 2, but the commentary of that is given in Acts 7. Now we might see Moses look this way and that, see that nobody was watching. He murdered the Egyptian, wrongly you would say, hid his body in the sand. That's not what the Spirit of God says. The Spirit of God says this. He defended him that was afflicted. He defended him. You think of that. Here's a slave with no rights. Moses looks this way and that. For what purpose? Not to see who was watching, but to see if anybody would come to the aid of this poor beaten slave who had no rights. Nobody there? Okay, he said, I'll come to his aid. And he came to the aid of the Egyptian, of the Hebrew, and, says the word of God, he defended him, and he exacted right judgment on the Egyptian. That's the teaching of Acts 7. Vindicates Moses. And what he did? What his brethren say? Wilt thou do the same to us as you did to that Egyptian? Yes. You see, he was resented for it, criticized. And yet all he was doing was defending the man. Here's another comes to an army full of men that were experienced soldiers, and none of them would go into the valley and fight Goliath. And they said of David, listen, you're only here to see the battle. Got my point? Heroes, men, different times, just trying to be something for God. And you know this, if you're going to be something for God, you'll need to understand this, you'll suffer criticism. You'll be criticized. The ones they worry about are the ones that say it to your face, not behind your back. The ones that say it to your face are the ones that were all there, just dismiss it. Now this man came to Corinth, and he says this, I want you to bear with me a little in my folly. And he says this, this is the reason, because I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now, we think of jealousy as a bad thing, and humanly speaking it is, but remember this, in Exodus chapter 20, the word of God says this, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Your God is a jealous God. And in Exodus 34, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jehovah is a jealous God. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. Now says the apostle, I have a jealousy for you. Here's what it is. He says this, I have espoused you to one husband, and my purpose is this, that I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now what is Paul jealous? It's this. He says this, I want you to have a heart that's only for Christ. That's it. Here's my jealousy. It's not for, we'll discover it within the chapter, it's not that I want something for myself. He says this, I want you to have a heart that's completely and absolutely and fully set on Christ. That's all I want. I want you for Christ. And he says this, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I don't want you to be polluted or defiled by the coming in of doctrine against the gospel, which will dilute or pollute or destroy the heart that you have for Christ. I want you to be holy and solely and absolutely for Christ. What a lovely practical note in a difficult chapter. I just want you to be completely for Christ. We used to sing in the young people's meetings, leaving here too, I want my life to be all filled with praise to thee. Just to be singly occupied with him. You see, what about my job? And listen. If we are occupied with Christ, then everything we do will have that mark upon it. Whether we're retired or we're working or we're at school or whatever, everything that we do or say, whatever we are, will just have that mark. Listen, I've got my mind on the pleasure and the glory of Christ. And he said, I want this to be experienced in purity. This is not moral purity here. This is not the chaste virgin in terms of moral things, but it's the corruption that comes in through wrong doctrine, defilement of wrong doctrine. Now he says, this is what I'm feeling. I am feeling by any means that as the serpent. There's two descriptions given to Satan, one at the beginning of the Bible, one near the end, in 1 Peter 5. The serpent and the lion. The serpent is Satan in his subtlety. The lion is Satan in his ferocity. Subtlety and ferocity, the serpent and the lion. Now he says, let me tell you how it works. He says this, I fear that just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now you say, well, how did Eve do that? How did Satan do that with Eve? You know what he did? He came into the garden when her head wasn't there. And Eve was there. Adam was Eve's head. And Satan comes in through his subtlety, and he thought, this is what I'll do. I'll attack her when she's on her own. No head. And more than that, as soon as the serpent started speaking to Eve, she should have said, just a minute. Before you go any further, let me send for my head. And in such a way, she might have been corrupt, preserved from the corruption of the serpent. Now says the word of God, I'm concerned that in the adversary attacking you in a subtle way, so your mind should be corrupted by that. What would they be doing? They'd be setting aside their head. You see? Now, if they set aside their head in Christ, they set aside every truth that's represented in Christ, and they embrace the pollutions of a wrong doctrine. And he says this, the thing that's concerning me is this, is that you're currently enjoying Christ in simplicity. That can be corrupted. And the way he's doing it is to do it unwittingly. You know, we know this from the fall. We know this, that Adam was never deceived. You notice that? It doesn't say, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Adam. No, no, it was disobedience on Adam's part. But it was beguiling of Eve. She really thought that what the serpent had told her was absolutely right. And she embraced it as the truth. Now says the word of God, I'm concerned that just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. These are not people who are going to rebel against the truth. Deliberately. They're going to be sucked in by the subtlety of false teachers into believing another line of truth. And in so doing, would be spoiled for God. And the one objective of these early verses is this, the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, that we just would, just in simple parlance, just this, just to enjoy Christ in simplicity. You know, it's so easy to get all political in Christianity and lay aside the beauty of the simplicity that's in Christ. Just to enjoy Christ in his fullness and enjoy his word and enjoy prayer, says the word of God. Never allow your minds to be corrupted from that kind of Christianity, that type of simplicity that's in Christ. Now, having spoken about his concern about that, he will then, in the next couple of verses, go on to tell them how that would be made possible. Now we say that here it is, another Jesus, which we have not preached, or another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Another. A different kind of Jesus, a different kind of spirit, a different kind of gospel. Now, why the spirit? Because the spirit is the one who would lead them into all truth, pure truth. Now, you say, listen, this is another kind of spirit that will lead you to error. Not the spirit of God. And this Jesus was sufficient in himself to complete the work. These people are saying, well, look, listen, that may be so, we'll accept that, but there's something else, didn't it? Another gospel. You know what it was? Faith plus works. Now you imagine this comes to leaving. These men were well-read men. They knew their Bibles. Respectable, competent teachers. Now listen, here's what they're going to say. They say this. We don't want you to abandon Jesus at all. They'll tell you what we're accused of that. We want you to keep Jesus. I want you to keep the Spirit. I want you to keep the gospel. All we're asking is this. Just add another dimension to it. Then we can all be one. Just accept that we can have Jesus, but we just hold on to that part of Judaism. And we can trust the Spirit, but there's also a revelation here that we want to keep hold of that. And another gospel. Look, we want the gospel, we want that, but well, we'd obviously just keep the ritual of circumcision, the rite of circumcision. And you say, well, surely that's fair. We'll just come and go a little bit, says these men. No, says the apostle. That is doctrinal corruption. That's the thing that will corrupt your minds from the simplicity of the here it is, says the apostle. Listen, it's salvation through faith in Christ alone. One Jesus, one Spirit, one gospel, and anything other than that is a dilution and a pollution of the minds of the people of God that would destroy them as believers and nullify the greatness of the Church of God with which they were associated. Now he says this, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very cheapest of apostles. See, what they were saying is this, what they're going to do is this, they're like, what we'll do is this. If we can attack the messenger, we'll undermine the message. That was the whole thing here. Attack the messenger, and you'll undermine. If we could just try to point out that this man is flawed, then what we will do is, by undermining him as a man, as the messenger of this message, will undermine the message he brings. Subtle, wasn't it? Attack the messenger and you'll undermine the message. Instead of the messenger, and the message is made poorer, isn't it? That was the strategy. Now he says this. Here's the thing, they say, if I be rude, but though I be rude in speech, I'm not just convinced he was rude in speech, but that was the accusation. Now, rude in speech could mean this. Just a bit too blunt. His ministry wasn't wrapped up in cotton wool. It just was shot straight from the shoulder. And rightly so, because it condemned a polluted gospel. They couldn't stand that. So they criticised him for being rude in speech. He said, listen, I may be criticised for that, but I wasn't rude, but not in knowledge. I've been absolutely made manifest to you in all things as a man, as an apostle, a true apostle, who comes with the full revelation of God's mind and God's will and God's purpose. Well, they said, not only are we unhappy with his speech, but we're unhappy with just how he goes about things. You see, look at him. He abases himself. It's a strange thing. He just comes in lowly guise, whereas these men came as proud men, esteeming themselves, demanding respect, looking for a place. He came, and he came in a very low way. Do you know what else I said? Here's a point. When I was with you in Corinth and laboured in Corinth among you, I refused money. I wouldn't take any money. But you might say, but you're living your life depending on the Lord, Paul. That all that matters is, I'll not take money. He was charitable to no man. And he robbed, that just means he took money from other churches who didn't really owe him anything, but he took it in order that he might not make himself chargeable unto them. And he says this, in all things I have kept myself. Here was a man, imagine a man coming to Levin, and he was a man of faith. And he labored in the assembly in Levin month after month after month. And I know the saints are generous here. They would say, listen, there's just a little help. No, I'm not taking it. I'm not taking it. But you see, we could afford it. And we'd like to give it. This is the exercise. No, I'm not taking it. That's what they did in Corinth. He wouldn't take it. Now, just in case you get me wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong for an evangelist to come here and you give him a gift and take it. That's not what I'm saying. But this was a man who knew the kind of accusations that were levelled against him. He's only doing it for money and for gain. And so in the light of the fact that were levelled against him, he shall not take it. So he laboured in the church in Corinth all these years, and he never took a thing. And he says this, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting. In other words, I'm letting it be known, not boasting in a self-righteous, self-exalting way, but boasting because of this, to rob these men of the argument that he was in it for gain. And the opposite of that, to show the church that when they were coming and they were looking for this financial gain, that they were doing it for that motive and not the pure motive of the gospel of Christ. Now you know yourself that in the sphere of Christianity there's been many good honest people, but there's also been those that are in it for the money and the financial gain and the material benefits. Paul said, I will not be accused of that. Now why will he make boast of that? Why will he speak about it? Because so in order to cut off occasion, verse 12, I mean cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. He's going to cut off occasion for these individuals to make boast against Paul or accuse Paul on this very matter of monetary gain in the things of God. Now listen to this. Here's a strange one. Here's a man comes, and he comes with a, we'll call it a Bible. Not a Bible as we have it now, but a Bible. Or the truth of God. And he comes and you look at him and you see, well, he's respectful and looking, and he's coming with the Bible, and he prays, and he's happy to speak about Christ. You know, that's how he's been infiltrating the people of God. With an ear of respectability and half of the truth of God and the other half false truth. Says the apostle this, these men are false apostles, deceitful workers. But how they do it is this, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they come and say, listen, we know what you believe, but we've got fresh light in this. We're not trying to deceive you, they would say. We've come with fresh light. Salvation plus circumcision. Jesus plus. And the reason that we've got that is because we have also received the direct revelation from God as these apostles. Remember at that time there was no canon of scripture complete. It was the word of the apostles. Remember that? No book as we have it now. It was only the word of the apostles. These men came because we've also got the truth. And we've come to illuminate you and enlighten you. And we're going to tell you this, that the real truth is not Jesus alone, but Jesus plus. And not faith alone, but faith plus. And as they came with plausible argument, professing to be apostles, men sent from God, and coming as if the illuminated saints, when all they were doing was this, they were doing Satan's work. Says the word of God this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness. They're coming, and they're telling you about the right truth. And yet, it's a pollution of the word of God and the truth of the gospel. And says the word of God this, their end will be according to their works. They were essentially apostate in the faith. They turned their back against the pure gospel of Christ alone and infiltrated the people of God in various parts and presented a gospel which, if embraced, would not save the sinner. Says the apostle, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision wasn't only just a simple rite, R-I-T, but it was a commitment to fulfilling the whole law. In other words, if you trust Christ and embrace this, you've got faith in Christ on the one hand, and you're working at it on the other hand. And that was essentially a gospel that would not save. That's really my section for tonight. What's the lesson? Just in closing, I think it's this. It's prudent, not always to believe those you listen to. The older brethren used to tell us, listen, get to know your own God and read your own Bible in your own room and form your own convictions. Now, I know that in the circle of assembly life, we endeavour as much as we can to keep out false teachers. And I think that's done fairly well. In those days, it was rather different. Not so easy just to identify who were the false apostles. But the one thing that will keep us firmly established in our faith today is just a clear reading of the Word of God. A clear, unpolluted, unadulterated appreciation of Christ. And to know this, that any doctrine at all that takes away from the absolute sufficiency of Christ and the absolute purity of the gospel can fall into the category of a false apostle, a deceitful worker, and this we must shun to protect our minds from being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee that as we have considered these things tonight, that we recognise that God's hand moved in these circumstances and there was preserved a pure Bible and a pure doctrine and a pure gospel and a pure appreciation of Christ, so that through the labours and hardships of men who went before us many years ago, we can take hold of our Bibles with great confidence and place faith in Christ without doubt or shaking, and know that our position in heaven is secure and our sins are forgiven alone through the person of Christ, through the efficacy of his work. And we thank thee, O God, that the bedrock of our doctrine is an infallible, inspired Word of God. We thank thee for such a bedrock for our lives and our salvation and our eternal destiny, and that thou wilt preserve it in the minds of every child of God gathered in this place tonight for years to come, if it be thy will, that the name of Christ might be glorified in our lives and in this place. We ask thee to depart us with thy blessing, take us to our respective homes in safety. We pray thy blessing as we offer thanks in that lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.